message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
To not think that we're on a whole other track of learning, we're talking on the big picture about the biblical principles of revival. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about what we can do in our life where we can experience those seasons of refreshing, those seasons of outpouring, those seasons of revival. But we also had to explore that there's something very real that goes on in this relationship we have with God, and it's the dangers of sin traps that separate us from Him. And this is what we're going to kind of look at. So I want to kind of touch on something here a little bit different. Because as we've been talking about sin, the tendency is to get into an area that we get very uncomfortable with, right? It just kind of gets real raw and it gets real emotional. We're going to look at something about this as I wrap all this sin trap teaching up into a different dimension of who God is and the awesomeness of His grace and His glory. And then we're going to really get, hopefully, a really bad taste in our mouth to how dangerous sin really is when we see how really good God is. That's what I hope to take away from today. You know, we live in a, I'm going to use a real fancy word here. We live in a synergistic relationship with God. What that really means is we know God is the one who does revival. We don't do revival. God does it. But we are responsible to prepare conditions that God says, I can get involved in that. I can get into your life because of the way you're living, and I can touch seasons in your life. So that means God does revival, we do preparation, and that is a relationship like this. It works together. Okay? And so what we start to see is, when we do that, we start to experience things in our life. How many of you, raise your hands if so, how many of you can point to a time in your life where you have experienced what you believe is God's presence? How many of you can point to a place in your life where you believe you've experienced God's grace? Mercy? Love? Okay, so that means something happened in our life when God does what God says He does, and we did something in our life that kind of connected the dot, and we got that moment with God. And if you raise your hand, that means you remembered it, right? It changed something in your life. There was a great moment and season in your life. But there's something very real that happens in our life. It's called ugly me. C.S. Lewis uses that term, ugly me. It's called sin. Right? Sin gets in our life. It gets in the way. And when sin gets in the way, it creates itself a barrier that separates us from God's glory. Last week, I thought, you know, man, as I shared last Sunday's message, the best possible message I could have shared, not because I thought it was great or because I think I'm great, but because what I thought we were able to achieve with the sin trap message is we were able to pull the covers off of the plans that the enemy has to try to trap us. And what we want to see is, we want to see what God means for us to walk into. This is what today's message is all about, what God wants us to experience. Now, our source material is Exodus 32 through 34. We're not going to read it. This is the passage where Moses was leading Israel out of Egypt. Now, I'm going to do this real quick recap, real brief recap to kind of bring us up to speed where we're at. Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They want to hear from God. And we won't get into the details, but let's just do quick high points. They want to hear from God. God says to Moses, Moses, tell them I'll visit. Get themselves ready. Moses tells them what to do. They all come to the mountain. And then God starts to come down. And Israel panics and says, Moses, You go up to the mountain, you hear from God, and you tell us what God wants us to know. Moses goes up to the mountain to hear from God. And that begins the marking of the worst 30 and 10 days of Israel's history. Because while Moses is up in the mountain in the presence of God, Israel is down there playing around and having a party, and they don't care about God. I mean, it's the party where the golden calf comes out of nowhere. Not really. It's the party where all kinds of sin and sin traps that trigger more sin traps. So much so that while Moses is up there on the mountain with God, God sees, hears, and knows everything going on. And Moses, and God tells Moses, go back down the mountain and deal with this. We got something going on now. Moses didn't even know what was going on. He was in the presence. He couldn't have known, but God told him. So Moses goes down the mountain. Moses then sees the sin. Moses then deals with the sin as God said. Now this is where we're going to pick up today's narrative. Listen. Big statement I need to get out here. You cannot survive this walk without the presence of God. I don't care if you have 15 degrees in divinity. I don't care if you graduated from Harvard and are sitting in the front row of the best or the worst church in America. If you don't have the presence of God in your life, you will not make it. You won't. The reason I'm saying that is there is nothing but a preponderance of evidence that shows Israel, sitting at the base of the mountain, staring at the presence of God, could go ahead and fall into sin traps, and Moses was in the presence, and he was not in the sin trap. Difference, presence, no presence. Now, this is huge, because when Moses deals with the sin of Israel, God tells Moses what to do next. Listen to what God tells Moses to do. Now, this is pre-tabernacle in the wilderness. A little bit of a reminder here of our history. Moses went into a place called the Tent of Meeting. And when he went into the Tent of Meeting, he invited the elders of Israel to come with him. And it said that the presence of God would come down and speak to Moses and the elders and then tell them, here's what you got to do. That's what used to happen. After this sin trap, God tells Moses, go to take the Tent of Meeting, which was in the center of all the tribes. What does that tell you? The presence of God is to be in the center of your life. But God told Moses, take the Tent of Meeting, roll it up, move it out of the tribes, and park it on the outside, and no one, including the elders, are allowed to go into the Tent of Meeting, only you and one other person. You know who the other person was, by the way? Joshua. Joshua. The same guy who was at the foot of the mountain praying. The same guy who wasn't in the sin trap. The same guy who was not in the presence, but searching for the presence and waiting on the presence. It's a little caveat. You could preach 1,000 messages in all these areas. But here's what's amazing. Moses would get up, because you have to read it carefully, but Moses would get up and he would sleep in his own tent, which was in the tribes. But the scriptures in Exodus say that when Moses got up early in the morning, he would wake up and he would go out to the Tent of Meeting. And when the people saw Moses get up to go to the Tent of Meeting, they all got out of their tents and they waited and watched. And when Moses went into the Tent of Meeting and the presence of God came down, they all bowed their faces and waited on Moses to come back out to tell them what the Lord had said. Israel was in a position of, we had the presence in our midst, it has been removed from us, and now we are waiting for the presence to come back into our midst. The presence is huge, guys. The presence is huge. It's not just some, oh, I can do without it, I can make it without it, I got enough Bible, I got enough history, I got enough Jesus, I got enough church, I got enough this, I know my scriptures, blah, blah, blah. You will not make it without the presence. All that is good, all that is powerful. I have met people who know way more than me about the Bible, and they are spiritually dried as a dead stick. And I've had people who have been spending time in the presence, and they are thoroughly alive and no less than me, quote unquote, less than me. It's the presence, guys. It's the presence. Now, what we're really seeing is this. All of Israel was engaged in the camp in sin. God removed the presence. Sin had removed the presence. God was not going to visit them back until a certain period had passed. You know what's amazing to me? You know, I told Pastor Paul and Mona this. I typically have always thought that, you know, Joshua got the leadership role of Israel later. You know, Moses was older and then... But the truth is, if God had told Moses, bring Joshua into a tent of meeting, and then Moses came out, this is in Exodus, Moses came out to tell Israel, but it says in Scripture that Joshua stayed in the tent of meeting. What was God telling Joshua all those days and hours in the tent of meeting while Joshua sat in the presence without Moses? As Moses was doing God's business. God was already prepping the stage. God had already been dealing with the next wave of leadership and what was going to happen next and who was going to be in charge and what they had to do. And this is exactly why Joshua, when he takes the mantle of Moses, says, let me remind you, and this book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night, being careful to observe all that is written therein. That was the first thing out of Joshua's mouth when he became the leader of Israel. But totally side note, we don't want to spend time there. Moses is in the temple, in the tent of meeting. God's speaking to him. God says to Moses, now here's where we're going to get to this. This is going to really change a lot of stuff here for us. God's speaking to Moses. And God says, Moses, I'm going to renew my covenant with Israel. I'm going to bless these people again. I'm going to do great and mighty works. Moses' answer to God is, okay, Lord, I'll go out there and tell them all this. And then Moses says, but Lord, I will not go out there unless your presence goes before me. What is God's next response? God says, Moses, my presence will go before you. Now, can I put myself in Moses and maybe you would too? I'd be like, okay, good. It's all I need. Right? I'm good. Thank you. Moses' next statement is truly revelatory. He says, Lord, I have one more request. Show me your glory. I've been of the mistake where I equate the presence and the glory as the same thing. But if it was the same thing, then that would be a foolish request of Moses to ask. If he had already been in the presence and already been in an area where the presence has been, why is Moses asking for the glory? And then if it really was the same thing, why does God say to Moses, Moses, didn't you realize the presence and the glory are the same thing? God's answer to Moses is, you want to see my glory? Then walk out of the tent, go up the mountain a little bit, and put yourself in the cleft of that rock, and then my glory will be there. Now, I'm going to explain this in a second. So there's a difference in the presence and the glory. We can't confuse the two, but let me tell you, you will not get the glory without the presence, and the presence does not come with the glory not trailing soon behind. Or it has the opportunity to. Moses was blessed to have the presence. He needed that. But when he asked for the glory, something different. So what is the glory of God? What's the glory? Literally translated, I'm not going to put you on the spot. Literally translated, here's the glory. The glory means the heaviness of God. That's the literal translation. That's an interesting word, right? The heaviness of God. But then here's the second part of that, what that means. It means the visible outpouring and manifestation of God. What Moses was asking for was, Lord, I need your presence to go before the people so the people know you're with me and what I've said is from you. But when I say, Lord, I need to see your glory, I'm asking for you to do a visible manifestation in my life. He wasn't asking for Israel to see the glory. He was asking for himself to see the glory. Now, here's what's so awesome. God's answer is, okay, go up the mountain. A little bit. Can I tell you something? You don't get the glory just in generalities. God was specific. Go there. to get the glory. And then wait there, and then my glory is going to come by. Now, here's this passage. Remember, it says Moses was in the cleft of the rock. God said to Moses, Moses, I'm going to put my hand over you, and then my glory is going to pass by, and then at a certain point, I'm going to take my hand away, and I'm going to allow you to see, depending on your translation, some say the side of God, the back of God, the hind of God, but I'm going to allow you to see, this is the real translation, the after effects of my glory. And he tells him, no man can see my glory because you would die. The heaviness of his glory would be a crushing weight. Now here's the word. When my glory passes by you, I will lift my hand. Look at, God has no form, guys. God uses examples of my hand, or I am seated on high. But God, Isaiah tells us, God has no form like us. Okay, so it's not like God just really big walks by. No, God's presence and his glory came by. Let me give you a better example of this. The word after effects is really the word that we get in English, afterburner. So here's the visual I want to give you. Remember when we used to be shooting rockets off of Cape Canaveral? And you had that big rocket, and it would just 3, 2, 1, and boom! It would blow out that fire, that ignition. And you would see those plumes, and they would keep on building and building and building. Where are the people watching that? Miles away. Why? Well, I'm just going to get right underneath the rocket and let it hit me. If it did, it would have incinerated you. If you were even miles close to it, it would have burned you. And this is exactly what God says. God says to Moses, Moses, you can't get close like this, but I'm going to let you see the after effects. I'm going to let you be like the person witnessing at Cape Canaveral from a distance. Look at the glory of God. It is a visible sign. Man, the fire has come down. It is blowing smoke everywhere. It is changing everything. And we're going to talk about changing everything in a second. Now, but let me back up one second. This is where it's so key about being in the presence of God, guys. When Moses was in the tent of meeting, it tells you that God spoke to Moses and knew Moses by name, and spoke to him face to face, and spoke to him as a friend. Pretty powerful stuff. But what does it mean? Here's what it means. I'm going to break all that translation down out of the Hebrew right into English. Here's what it means. It means that God knew Moses by name, and he spoke to him face to face. That word face to face is literally translated in the same way a husband speaks to a wife about intimate things. That's why you need the presence, guys. You need the presence because God wants to speak intimate things like a deep, sincere relationship. And when it says that God knew Moses as friend, that's not like, hey, we're buddies, yeah, good to see you. No, it is, I know you like a fellow countrymen. Many, many years ago, my genetic makeup, who I am, I'm part English, part Scottish, part German, part Armenian, got a lot of blood mixing around here that makes me who I am. You probably do too. But I was many, many years ago wanting to connect with this particular branch of my life. So I got into it, read the history, and read all about it, and bought some clothes that, you know, got me connected with it. And you know what? It wouldn't matter how much I connected with it, I'm still not them. Right? If I wanted to be a German and wear all German traditional clothes, I don't know the German experience. I wasn't raised in Germany. I don't know what Germany went through, or if it was Scotland or England or Armenia. I could look all the parts, but I'm not their fellow countrymen. I don't know their story intimately. I haven't lived their experiences. But with this word that God says, I spoke to Moses face to face like a friend, it means that I spoke to Moses about intimate things as if we are fellow countrymen. Things that we both know. Things that we both are sharing. This is that covenant promise. This is what I'm going to do, Moses. This is why I love my children. This is why I go ahead and deal with these sin traps. This is what I have for a promise. And when you go out there, I want you to let all of them know, yes, there's a sin trap, and yes, we're getting out of it. But here's the great promise of God. Here it is. I'm drawing you into this. And so Moses needed the presence because he needed the intimacy. He needed the relationship. But then Moses goes up the mountain, right? He goes up there, the glory of God comes down, and the after effects come by. Can I tell you something? When you are really touched by the glory of God, you change. I know who you are. When your life has really changed, I will know you've been in the glory of God and not just the presence. I'm glad you're in the presence, but when you're in the glory, you change. How do you know that? Because when Jesus was traveling with the disciples, and it came time for him to be transfigured, it said that Moses and Elijah came, God was present, the presence came down, Jesus was present, and it scared the disciples so much that they said to Jesus, "Let's build tabernacles, booths, tents for Elijah and Moses. This is just way bigger." And the Jesus who came out of the mountain of transfiguration was a Jesus that the scripture says shone like nothing anyone had ever seen before. The glory got there. Now, Moses experienced the same thing as naturally speaking close as Jesus. How do we know that? Because when the glory was there, God said, "Now Moses, go up the mountain, my presence will come down, I'm going to speak to you things." When Moses came back down the mountain, and it says it in Exodus 34, Moses didn't even realize what had happened to him. But everyone else around did. It says, because when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone with such radiance because he had been in the glory, that it struck fear in all of Israel. They couldn't even look at him. Aaron, his brother, said, "Moses, God clearly visited you and spoke something to you, but we can't even stand in your presence, so you're going to have to cover yourself up." So Moses had to do one of these numbers and tell Israel. Because if he did one of these numbers, boom. That's what's called being in the after effects of the glory. Now, here's what's so amazing. Moses didn't even know he had been transformed. And this is the word. When it says that his face shone with such brightness, that word, we get the image of bright light, right? But what it really means is this. And it may have been bright light. But it means that Moses' face had been changed with distinction. He was still Moses. When he came down, everyone knew he was still Moses. But something happened with Moses. Can I tell you something, guys? When you've been in the presence and changed by the glory, you will look different to the world. You can't look the same if you've been in the presence and the glory. They'll say, "I know that's Joshua. I know that's Javier, but you look different." And quite frankly, I'm a little bit scared of how you look. Why? Because the presence and the glory is so uncomfortable to the world, they run from it. Even those who want Jesus but don't want to go all the way in with Jesus want to run from it. Because the presence and the glory is such transformation, such power, such might, such change, that when you're in it, you change. I cannot understand why Christians want to walk around still looking like the way they used to be, when what they really are called to be is in His presence and in His glory. That's what you're called to be in. You are invited to be in His presence and His glory. Moses invited the 70 elders to be in the tent, to be in the presence. They were invited. God has invited you to be in the presence. Don't run. And He wants you to be in the cleft. And He wants His glory to pass by you. And He wants to change your life. And He wants to do things different. Stop running. Amen. Stop running. If you run, you will just continue to be like Israel. just bumping into sin traps, getting out, bumping in, getting out, bumping in. All the while, there will be those who will say, I'm done with the sin traps. I want the presence and the glory. Lord, show me your face. I want to know you. I want to know you. Now, here's this beautiful last part about this, and then I'm going to add one little caveat to this. Here's this beautiful last part. When it says that God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and he put his hand over him, which means he shielded him, right? That expression is so beautiful. It meant that God shielded him in the same way a mother protects the infant in her womb. That's what God did. So just think about this. In one chapter of Exodus, we get that God spoke to Moses like a husband to a wife, and God protected Moses like a mother to a child. That's how much God loves you. He loves you like husband to wife, or wife to husband, and he loves you like mother to womb child. He's not in to crush you. He's not in to beat you up. He's not in to destroy you. He's not in to make your life miserable. He is in this to redeem you. And yes, he will deal with your sin, but it's all for the purposes of redeeming you, because he wants you in his presence and he wants you in his glory, and he will do whatever he has to do to get you there, even if you try to run. You get to basically say to God, like the 3,000 when Moses came down, I want no part of you. For him to say, okay, fine, now I have to deal with that. But for the rest who do, I'm still going to redeem you. I'm going to explain this as we wrap this message up. Just hang on to this with me, guys. This is going to be a life changer if you get into here, okay? If you get in here, this is going to be a life changer. When Moses went up to the mountain, I got to get this into your spirit. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, and just open up their hearts and their minds and their spirit to get this. When Moses went up to the mountain, after the cleft, after he experienced the glory, Moses went up to the mountain and God said, now I'm going to speak to you, Moses. Not like when I was in the presence in the tent. Now I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to put out of your mind, once and for all, a couple things that you cannot buy into as a lie. All truths are not relative. All roads do not lead to God. And I'm telling you, there is no substitute for his presence and his glory. Okay, get that in your head. Here's why I say that. When Moses went up the mountain, God said, I, Yahweh, am speaking to you. Do you know what Yahweh means? Yahweh means, I am who I said I was. I am before, I am now, and I will be. And I will do, this is the literal translation, and I will do whatever I must do for my glory to be in the land. He didn't say, I am some other deity. He didn't refer to himself as Baal or any other god or any other idea. He said, my name is Yahweh. I am who I am. I am the God who was, the God who is, and the God who will be. And I will do whatever I must do for my glory to be in the land. That's who you're now speaking with, Moses, lest there be any confusion when you go back down to Israel and they say, we're going to worship God. No, we're going to worship Yahweh. There's a lot of gods, and we are guilty of this in the church culture. We just say, I just love God. God's so good. God's great. Amen. He is. But that means so many things to so many people now. If you say, and I'm not saying we need to get in this habit, but I'm just saying, if you say, I am going to worship Yahweh, I'm going to honor Yahweh, then you are putting out for everyone else, well, what do you mean, Yahweh? How about them? No, he's not the God who was, is, and is to come, and he is not the God who said he will do all he must do for his glory. I'm not worshiping any other gods. There are a lot of them, but I'm not worshiping them. I'm worshiping him. Because in him is the presence. In him is the glory. And in him is the life-changing moment I need. Now, God said, that's who I am. I'm Yahweh. Isn't that just like what happened to Jacob? After horrible sin, God visited him at El Bethel. And Jacob said, you are Elohim. You are Almighty God. And God said, yes, I am. And now I'm going to change your name. You're not Jacob, you're Israel. Which, by the way, Mona helped correct me. Thank you, Jesus. doesn't mean laughter. I got that mixed up. It means Prince of El, or Prince of Elohim. Prince of God. Prince of Yahweh. What a great character name. You went from trickster and deceiver to the Prince of God. That's how much I love you. Now Moses is up there, right? Can I tell you something? Last little thing, and then we're going to hit these little points. God, take out of your mind something else. Do not ever let anyone ever tell you this. I don't care if he is the best preacher in the world. If I said it, get up out of your chair and just walk out. I'm serious. Don't ever let anyone say this. Mean Old Testament God. Here's why. God never referred to himself as that. God never said, I am mean Old Testament God. Now here's where we get it from. We look in the Bible and we see a lot of death. And we say, wow, God is really mad. God is really mean. No, God is really just. And God will really deal with those who really don't love him. Because God said, I'm Yahweh, I was who is, I am now, I will come, and I will do whatever I must for my glory to be in the land. So, when you say I don't want your glory in my land, I'll deal with that. But for those who want it, I'm going to tell you who you are. Now here it is. This is so beautiful. So get it out of your mind, because God didn't call himself that. That's what people have called God, but God didn't call himself that. God said to Moses the most beautiful things in this mountain. Ready? Here's what God said. God said, I am a merciful God. That's the first thing God said about himself as Yahweh. Moses, my name is Yahweh. Okay, who are you? I'm merciful. Really, Lord? You just whacked out 3,000 people a few days ago. I'm merciful. I don't understand that, God. Here's why. Because we are those who have been trapped in sin. We are those who are reluctant to leave our old ways, and yet God continues to show us his relief, his kindness, and his clemency. Moses knew it. David knew it. Paul knew it. Peter knew it. They spoke time and time again of their own shortcomings and God's mercy and his grace and his love and his forgiveness. See, it's not just an Old Testament thing. Peter and Paul quoted it. If you want the reference, by the way, it's Ephesians 2, 4 and 1 Peter 1, 3. But then God reveals himself as gracious and grace-filling. Why? Because he gives the unmerited favor to fill your life with his grace. You didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We couldn't buy it. And yet he still gave it to you. This is who God said he was in the mountain. This is Yahweh speaking to Moses. Moses, come on up here. You now saw my glory. Let me tell you who I am. I'm Yahweh, and I'm merciful, and I'm graceful. Not graceful. I am grace-filled. Then he says this. I love this. Ready? This is going to blow your mind away. Remember, God has no form, right? But if you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, like me, I have a big nose, then I have a God nose. I'm serious. I have a God nose. I'm going to tell you why. Because God says to Moses, I am long of nostrils. What does that mean? That's a weird term. Long of nostrils? Now, think back to the sin of Babel. What did it say? That the stench from sin was such to where it got in the nostrils of God, and then God dealt with it. But that term, long in nostrils, means this. Literally, it means, guys, my nose is so big, the stink of your sin can be so bad, and I can still delay in doing what I would do because I am grace-filled and merciful. My nose is so big, says God, that I can handle all of the putrid smell of the world's sin and still not do anything. And still give you an opportunity to turn and repent and to call on me. I am so big in the nose.
Hallelujah.
That I can take that odor and still not do anything. Mm-hmm. Now at a certain point, like it was with Babel, it says, enough. Now the stink has reached a place that I have to deal with it. But do you realize how good God is when He just said, when He said, "I'm Yahweh, I am merciful, I am grace-filled, and I can take all this smell." You know, it's amazing. This is why I am convinced when someone who is a dirty, rotten sinner before they came to Jesus comes to Jesus and they are so on fire for Jesus, you know why? Because they realize, man, my stink must have been so bad. And now God has cleaned me up and I am so on fire to tell everyone about how great this God is, because anywhere along the line, I stunk like a sewer. I'm not trying to beat anybody up, but guys, this is where we come from. This is how good God is.
Hallelujah.
This is how good God is. Because it doesn't matter. Now look at our world in bad shape. And God still isn't doing anything to deal with the wickedness of our actions. We sit here and say, oh man, this world is getting worse. It is. And God is still giving time. That's a big nose.
Ooh.
I'm serious. As bad as everything is getting in this world, God is still giving time for people to repent. God is still saying, turn to me, come back to me, love me, worship me, get in my presence, let my glory come by you. Let me get you protected in the womb, and let me talk to you like a kinsman, like a fellow countryman. We don't get it, guys, when we sit here and say, I don't need the presence or the glory. I can just go on doing my thing. You can go on stinking all day long if you want. Don't take a shower and live in sin traps. And God is still merciful and graceful. But at a certain point, God says, enough with all of it. Now I'm going to start dealing with people who just don't want to take a shower. And don't want to be in my presence. And don't want my glory. The last point is, God is both grace and truth. Now, I say all that to now add the wrap. Here's the danger of the sin trap, right? The sin trap is meant to separate you from His presence. The sin trap is meant to rob you of His greatness, to rob you of His grace, to rob you of His mercy, to rob you of His safety, to rob you of His love, to rob you of being clean, which means being holy or sanctified. This is the danger of a sin or a sin trap. It is meant to keep you away from this God who is so awesome. So grace-filled, so merciful, so loving, so compassionate, so outgoing for you. For you. And this is why it comes back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people will humble themselves, seek my face, pray, and turn from their ways, I will hear from heaven. There's that synergistic relationship again, right? If you do, I'll do. And I'll come and I'll heal your land. There's that grace-filled God again. Not that mean Old Testament God just killing everybody when he gets up on the wrong side of the bed and didn't get his cup of coffee. I mean, imagine that. God wakes up in the morning. Not really. God's present of everything. And he sees it. And he still doesn't get mad to the point where he says, I'm just done with all that stuff. I'm done with you. Get over. Because God's a redeeming God. He's a redeeming God. So, here's my last question. Your purpose, your purpose, your purpose, your purpose, your purpose to live like Moses. Your purpose to be a man who knew God in intimate ways, knew Him as friend, knew His goodness when it passed by, knew and walked in the afterburners of God. Moses knew what the church has forgotten. The most important activity for any Christian is to worship God, to be in His presence, and to seek His glory. That's what Moses knew. Israel forgot it. We forget it. We may have even forgot it in this room right now. The most important thing is to get in His presence, to seek His glory, and to worship Him. I'm telling you, if the church would do it, we know as 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, the Lord would heal this land again. He would heal your life again. So I ask the question, guys. Here it is. Why have we settled? Why have we settled? Why have we desired to live in sin? Why do we want to entertain sin? Why would we risk so much for so little? Why would we as Christians settle for spiritual poverty? And why would the church adopt spiritual mediocrity? We are risking so much for so little. If we say, I don't want your presence or your glory, I just like my sin trap, it's comfortable, or it's just too hard to get out of. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's hard because you've been in the trap. And when the trap is on your neck, yeah, you got to do one of these numbers and you got to climb out of it. And it left some scar or a wound. But a merciful God is waiting. And His presence is there. Right now, you can live in His presence and you can cry out for His glory. And He may be gracious enough to say, come up to the cleft of the rock. I'll pass by you and I'll show you. But He wants to change you. He wants you coming off the mountain, not being the person that went up the mountain. And by the way, as far as we know, Moses had no sin. I know he wasn't perfect, but he had no sin in the storyline of Exodus 32 through 34. He was up there listening to God, being obedient, came down being obedient, went back up being obedient, was just following God everywhere, doing what we would hope to do every day. And God still had to change him. God still had to change him. He wasn't perfect. God still had to change him. Guys, stop forfeiting your reward. Stop forfeiting your reward. He's that merciful. He's that grace-filled. He's that loving. He's that big-nosed, long of nostrils, compassionate. He's put up with all of this smell. And He's saying, I need you in my presence. I'll let my glory pass by, and I will change you. I'll give you a new name if that's what has to happen.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.